Okay, again, before we begin this evening, since we have no class this Sunday, that's announcement number one. We're still looking if anyone can make application this Saturday around 10 or so in the morning to help us level out some ground to put up the pool for water baptism. Please let me know immediately after class this evening. This will determine, we're going to determine this evening whether we can do it this weekend or we'll have to postpone it. And then, last but not least, if you are planning to go to Oklahoma City, obviously we know God can shut the doors in spite of plans, but if you're planning to go, you need to let me know no later than tomorrow so that I can contact them. They're catering part of the deal, and they need to know the number, a head count for that. So let me know that. Otherwise, if I don't hear anything, I will send in accordingly. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10 in chapter 2. We'll pick up around page 31 of our notes. All right, so we can have a clear understanding in regards to the truth at hand, to be enlightened to the truth undistorted by the sin nature, as is our custom. We'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary. Evidence of the fact that you're in fellowship is your undivided attention and concentration in regard to the things at hand that are being taught. And it is in this way that believers have been designated to grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to understand what God's plan is and hence be able to fulfill it in our lives accordingly. So with that in mind, if you need to rebound, do so now as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that you will enlighten us. God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the matters at hand as we are dealing with this early epistle. The fact that you proclaimed it and revealed it early on in the church age designates its importance throughout the church age for believers in orientation to their time. And we ask that you continue to encourage us in this fashion. To keep us oriented and not to be caught up in the things of the world in spite of living in the last days. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in verses 9 and 10, Paul makes it clear that Antichrist's role in his appearing on the historical scene is one of spiritual darkness, which comes in the form of a counterfeit or counterfeiting the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. Rereading the verses again, that is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And as we recognize one of Satan's techniques in regards to trying to upset individuals in time to keep them from the truth is to engage their interest into physical things of this world and to forego or be blind, remain blind to the spiritual realities that is governing all of these things. And he does so by placing upon the Antichrist supernatural power in gaining the attention of the world as a means of deceit for the world in mass to fall for his claims as being the true Messiah or being God in that regard. And just pick up point A, page 31 of our notes. The pronominal phrase, the one who's coming, again, here uses the noun heparousia to highlight Antichrist mimicking or counterfeiting of the advent of Christ's comings. It's the same term, Christ's parousia, as we saw in verses 1 and 8, which here in Antichrist's setting sets the stage for maximum deception. So Antichrist simply parodies the coming of Christ, but he is permitted, God permits these things to happen under his permissive will, to employ the power of Satan to do supernatural things in order to confound and awe the world at large, those who are predominantly negative, giving them the excuse they want, the reasoning they want to facilitate their continued negative volition and rejection of the truth in regards to who and what the Antichrist truly is. And his coming, the fact that Satan provides him with these powers, basically mimics Christ. It mocks him in regards to his own advents. So 9, just as the advents of Jesus are replete with supernatural phenomenon to validate his person, so will Antichrist have satanic power behind his appearance and trying to convince men of his validity. 10, this is seen in the noun activity, energia, where we get our term energy, supernatural energy or activity, that is in accord with Satan, which is used exclusively in the New Testament for supernatural workings, for miracles, things of this nature. And we've looked at all these verses. This is all by way of review. 11, a superhuman person will utilize supernatural means with all power and signs and false wonders. 12, things that have been used in the past, such as for the foundation of the church, will no doubt provide much of the basis to produce deception upon negative volition. The early church is replete in regards to apostolic ministries in aspects of miracles, signs, the demonstration of God's power to validate their message of the truth of Bible doctrine. For your correction there, the Romans 15:29 should be Romans 15:19. I was just 10 verses off on that one, so I'm not too far away. Verse 18, Paul, for I will not dare or presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles in his predominantly Gentile ministry by word and deed or action, and the power of signs and wonders, and the power of the Spirit, where God the Holy Spirit provides the power through the function of apostolic gifts, etc. So that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I will have preached the gospel of Christ. So we will see if it's simile of imitation, obviously, the very kinds of things, healing people from the sick, things of this nature, as a possibility of mimicking the Antichrist appearance or coming, mimicking Christ's appearance or coming. So 13, now these things will not be trickery. It's not going to be some magic trick, but genuine supernatural feats to produce false impressions. So 14, obviously Satan is not omnipotent. He is not all-powerful. But he can do things that are quite beyond the ability of men to reproduce. 15, the adjective all here carries the idea that all kinds of supernatural activity will be a part of his portfolio of evidence, such as healings, tongues, feats of strength, controlling the environment as fire coming down out of heaven, Revelation 13:13, power over death, at least his claim in that regards, as he will prove that he survived a fatal blow to the head, overcome death, etc. So 16, Satan through his agents will perform supernatural feats that cannot be explained on a naturalistic basis, scientifically or otherwise. So 17, where we left off, he, Antichrist, through direct possession, caused the serpent, Satan, through direct possession, caused the serpent to appear irrational and speak in the Garden of Eden, as we have recorded for us in Genesis 3:1 and following. He gave the serpent human characteristics, supposed intellect, gave its ability to talk and communicate with the human female Eve. The serpent was more crafty than any beast in the field in regards to being able to deceive and utilizing intellect. This because Satan had possessed it, and he used it as a tool which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, as God said, you will not eat from any tree of the garden." And he carries on an intelligent conversation with Eve. So he has this ability to manipulate the organs of lower creation, as many movies will show, to even cause humans to say things they normally wouldn't say and things of this nature. So obviously the record shows that Satan has this ability, the supernatural ability, to manipulate creation in and of itself. And he caused the serpent to appear rational, speak to Eve in the Garden of Eden, and deceived her completely, bringing about the fall of mankind. So 18, this obviously is just as God has the ability to cause an animal to speak, as seen in the instance of Balaam's donkey. Obviously, this would God, nothing is impossible for him. He obviously can cause even the rocks to speak if necessary, as Jesus proclaimed in his ministry. But we see an instance of him making a dumb animal speak. Numbers 22:22. Balaam, prophet, who left the straight and narrow to pursue greed, money. And he was disobedient to God. And he takes off and goes where God has told him not to. He's violating God's geographical will for his life. In verse 22, but God was angry. His righteousness expressed towards Balaam's unrighteousness, because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And this looks at Christophany, the second member of the Godhead, appearing before this donkey. Now, Balaam couldn't see him. He did it in such a way that the donkey could see him, but the human cannot. And now he is riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. Obviously, sought to avoid this menacing obstacle, something that the donkey in his own animal brain computer realized was the end of his person if he tried to go through it. Even the donkey recognized this. But again, Balaam can't see this. And he leaves the path. Balaam instructed the donkey to turn her back into the way. He got angry, vented his anger on the poor dumb beast, trying to beat it back into submission, getting it back in line. Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. This time, put a little pain in his body to try to wake him up. That, you know, well, what's wrong? You know, instead of being logical, trying to think this thing through with a beast that there's no indication has given him problems before. And why is this donkey acting so strange? But he stubbornly is set in his mind to do what he's going to do. And in spite of what warning signs God does provide in a more subtle way, that is the way negative volition usually operates, rejecting these things and continuing to push on otherwise. And in verse 26, an angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. The Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" In perfect Hebrew language, he communicated, the donkey, female donkey, communicated with Balaam. And you would think that would be enough for the person to get big eyes and go, "What the hell is going on?" But he just turns around and starts talking back to the donkey. It reminds me of the adage, if you don't talk to a fool unless you are confused people of who really the fool is. So, you know, here you have it. Balaam talking to the donkey, this dumb animal. Then Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a mockery of me, if there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day?" Proof positive that the donkey's never gave him problems before. "Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times?" It's not embarrassing enough, but God's going to rub it in. And you say, "Well, that's not very nice." Well, you can take it up with God then when you get there. And "Because I have come out as an adversary, because your way was contrary to me. If the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times, if she had not turned aside from me, I would surely have killed you just now and let her live." So then Balaam comes to his senses, recognizes he's sinned, etc. But we have the example of God and Satan both having the power to manipulate physical things in the world. So 19, now the noun power, which is dunamis in the Greek, is often translated miracle, highlighting the humanistic effect and the deceptions of the feats of strength imitating God, the power that is manifested and done in this regard. It's designed to have an effect on the human population. Hence, miracles, which people have, and only people really have an appreciation for, that occur in time. So it highlights the humanistic effect of this supernatural energy that is designed to impact in the form of, if you will, miracles. So 20, now the noun signs, which is say maion in the Greek, indicates that the miracles themselves are to be used to validate Antichrist's claims. So you know what a sign is. A sign is something that points to something greater. Stop sign, stop, or you may have a wreck. It's an intersection. A curve sign. There's a curve up ahead. We understand signs. And the signs are designed to point to the Antichrist himself in regards to his claim as being God, God in the flesh, and to validate his claims. 21, in this vein, the negative world will gravitate towards these signs, embracing them wholeheartedly, betraying their desire for that which is evil and spiritually antinomian. We have the rebukes of Jesus in regards to the Jews who were always looking for signs. And we see the words that he brought an accusation against them in this vein. Matthew 12:38-39, then some of the scribes and Pharisees responded to Christ, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." As if the buku miracles he's already engaged in healing and things of this nature, that's not enough for some people. Especially, you can't give enough truth to someone who's going to reject the truth to get them to go any other way. Jesus couldn't engage in enough miracles to convince these people that he was who he said he was. And that is because they're negative. Obviously, if they go on positive volition, then they have an impact. And that's why you witness, hopefully, fishing for whatever positive volition might be out there. But he says, they say, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Prove to us." And what they're looking for is someone in the form of Messiah to come up and overthrow the Roman yoke of rule on them and establish their new millennial kingdom. See, as we understand in regards to the mindset of the Jews during the first advent, including his own disciples. They rejected the advent of passion. But he responded and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. And yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet." You have your sign. It's called Bible doctrine. The doctrine they need to look to is the doctrine of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Jonah the prophet, which that signifies and points to. And verse 40, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So when you hear the idiots say, "Well, if you give me a God, give me a sign, then I'll believe it." Right. Now, all they are doing is reflecting, showing their own course, rejection of the truth otherwise in their lives. And it manifests the fact that they are only after to serve their own self-interest and not really after the truth. Also Matthew 16:14. You have the parallels. Again, he makes a proclamation. The Pharisees, Sadducees, trying to test him, asking him to show them a sign from heaven. Verse 1, verse 4, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. A sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah." The truth of doctrine, if they're not going to believe the truth, then anything else physically is not going to make any difference. Well, that may be hard for some to grasp, especially if you are positive otherwise. It is the truth. Positive volition is positive because they want to know and embrace and desire to seek God, to know His plan. Negative volition does not. And nothing is going to change their mind any more than change the mind of one who is otherwise positive to leave doctrine. No matter what else may go on around them to betray their erroneous or fallacious way of thinking. So the negative world looks for signs. The delusion of the last days, looking for peace and safety as signs, see. So all it does, all these supernatural powers do is provide things to expose the true evil nature of negative volition. Those who are spiritually bankrupt otherwise in regards to their lives as they buy into it and gravitate towards it. 22, we should stay clear of all that use supernatural phenomenon as a criteria for the veracity of their claims, as it is a mark of deception attributed to false Christ. Matthew 24:24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise in the context of the end times, and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Even believers who get their eyes off doctrine can fall for the magic tricks in regards to those otherwise, or even if it might be real, under some type of demonic power. So we've got doctrine to enlighten us, to help us see clearly and evaluate, critique all that's around us. And those who want to try to use healing and tongues and things of this nature as indicators that somehow they're spiritual and God's with them and all these other things, and they insist on these things, stay clear of them. It's nothing more than the propagation of lesser antichrists that arise in time. The third noun, wonders, which is teres, is further qualified with the adjective false or pseudo wonders, making clear that the supernatural nature behind these activities are not of God. They are not ordained or sponsored by God. 24, yet they will produce awe in the hearts and minds of people that base their viewpoint on earthly philosophies that leads them down the path of ruin. It will grab their attention. They will not be able to talk about anything other than, and to them, isn't this great? Look at this. How can you refute this individual? And truly, considering the situation, without doctrine, how could you? It'd be really tough. But doctrine does refute it. Too often, people let the circumstances and situations around them determine their decisions in regards to things, rather than letting doctrine make that decision for them. And so we see it, especially during the time of Daniel's 70th week, in regards to the mass of humanity, as it faces the greatest deception ever allowed to be placed upon this planet. And negative volition will see it. They'll take their human viewpoint. They will gravitate towards it and embrace it and accept it, even though they have ample warning around them, even at that time, this is not the way to go. This is not the person to embrace. So 25, much of what we observe today that seems to fall within the paranormal is nothing more than outright fakery, if not demon influence. Obviously, you got a lot of stupid stuff going on. Even Hollywood gets involved to make a few bucks. Movies like Evangelist, played by Steve Martin, you know, all the false things of healing and all these other things. All the charades and gimmicks that are used in regard to churches. Then some of it, and a lot of it, actually has demon activity attached to it. Those probably more in the unbelieving category, obviously, in that regard, even though demon influence can be in the midst of even those things associated with the church. All these magicians out there, it's all it is magic. They tell you some things, if it's not magic and they're really doing it, like levitation, if they're really levitating, that's demon activity right there. So you've got to be aware. You've got to be wary not to let these things take you in. And any claim of greatness or whatever to follow someone based on some supernatural aspect that they can point to associated with their person, don't buy it. All the other things, all the propositions of channeling, talking to your dead relatives, understand all you're doing is soliciting demons for people that involve themselves in these things. They are inviting demon activity into their lives. They're not going to talk to their dead relative. They're not Saul, and Samuel is not going to appear before them. That's unique. That was an exception to the rule. And you sure wouldn't want that, because the next day you're going to be dead if that occurs. Every unclean bird will occupy this country. The very moral fabric of this country is consistently, steadily under attack. And it has demon influence behind it the whole way. 26, demonic viewpoint, or human viewpoint, will facilitate their negative volition, giving them reason and momentum for embracing Antichrist. While you see what occurs before you, how you analyze that in your brain computer through your thinking determines your perception. See. And while you have demon activity, supernatural energy, that is producing these signs and wonders, false wonders, what it goes hand in hand with is the human viewpoint that negative volition clings to in the rejection of the truth. 1 Timothy 4:1. Tells us that demonic viewpoint, as it would also impact the church itself, is going to be in the rise of the last days. But the Holy Spirit, or now the Holy Spirit, 1 Timothy 4:1 explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith. They will withdraw. They'll pull out of Bible class. Or they'll lose their zeal for it. They'll start taking issue with it. Start tearing down past doctrine that they otherwise used to believe entirely. Applying it at a great level in some cases. But these will fall away from the faith, leaving the parade grounds of the sound truth of Bible doctrine as their marching orders in life, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Deceitful spirits is any spirit that advocates anything other than the truth of Bible doctrine as the means and ways to approach life, the Christian life, etc. Doctrine of demons recognizes that these are categorically, in philosophy and principle, demonic influenced. Satan, who is a counterfeiter, an angel of light, provides the viewpoint necessary for the demons to go out and influence others around them in regards to their thinking. We refer to this category and way of thinking as human viewpoint. Human viewpoint being anything that is contradictory to, or disparages, or undermines, or distorts the truth of Bible doctrine in any form or fashion. And there are only two libraries, resources of viewpoint that an individual in time, in human history, can draw from in regard to their thinking. And it's either a human viewpoint or a divine viewpoint. We are here studying the truth of doctrine so that we can protect ourselves from letting human viewpoint rule our lives and think the way God wants us to think otherwise. And in the last days, human viewpoint is going to explode. And obviously, the very evidence of that is in the lukewarm state of the church universally, where the admixture of truth and error is seen predominantly characterizing the temperature of the church today. By means of the hypocrisy of literally men speaking lies, anything that is different than the truth is a lie. I don't care how well-intended it may be otherwise. Seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who, as examples, forbid marriage, asceticism, like in the priesthood of Roman Catholicism, and advocate abstaining from foods, that you're more spiritual if you're a vegetarian. See, if you eat meat, well, what's wrong with you? Which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. There is no dietary code for us living in the church apart from not drinking blood, abstaining from drinking blood. But our food source is whatever we want it to be. If you want to be a Zimmerman in life and eat snails and worms, that's your business. He's Jewish, but obviously he's not a practicing Jew. He eats anything, including pork. Whatever. As long as you sanctify it. Not everybody can afford today the best diet in the world. If you sanctify it, pray over it, it's fine before God. There is no abstaining rule set in regards to this. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be rejected. If it is received with gratitude, it's all in your mental attitude. Thankful for that God provided for you, for your living grace in this capacity, etc. For it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. The Word of God states it as true. Prayer means you get in fellowship, you thank God for the food, and ask Him to sanctify it for your own spiritual nourishment, your own benefit. It's a good reason why you ought to pray before you eat. So human viewpoint, obviously evolution, is rampant now in regards to its theory, its speculation, and that's all it is. They can sit up there and scream at the top of their lungs that it's scientific fact. Boo-hoo. idiots. They must think we're really dumb to buy into that scientific fact. But anyway, you know, they can do what they want. But understand, it's nothing more than the doctrine of demons, deceitful spirits, crying out louder and louder as the days get shorter and shorter in regards to fulfillment, hopefully, of our prayer, Maranatha. So. So a demonic viewpoint, human viewpoint, will facilitate the negative volition in these last days, giving them reason and momentum for embracing Antichrist. Negative volition rejects the truth. They offer a human viewpoint. How negative volition gets you wrapped up in arguments. I'll give you a hint if you want some little logical grounds in regards to conversation with others. Is they'll present things in the form of relativism. When you have a conversation with an individual and you're going to deal with doctrine, you've got to set absolutes. You've got to set the grounds and foundation for the conversation. They don't buy into it. Turn around and walk off. Because otherwise, when you remove absolutes, all you have is everything that is relative, and people can talk in circles from now to the end of time. A wise man has his absolutes, his foundations. God exists. It's an absolute. You don't believe that? Bye-bye. I don't have anything to say to you. If you can't come to that point in your life and recognize that, we have no means for conversation. See? And then you can take it from there, all the way with regards to the truth of doctrine, wherever else you may need to address things. So, just one of those things. The wisdom, the discernment that doctrine gives you when you embrace it, and what it means to be wise. A wise man is one who embraces absolutes. The world itself wants to rid itself of those things, remove itself from the fetters and restraints of God's absolutes. When he says something's a sin, it's a sin. It's not relative whether or not you didn't really want to do it, but you did it anyway. You know, it's an absolute. So we understand that. Anyway, 27, demon activity is associated with occultic tribal and New Age practitioners. They get into it through, as we see, through things now called channeling and things of this nature. The paranormals, these idiots go out there looking for ghosts and houses. You know, all they're doing is inviting this activity in their life anyway. They deserve to be tormented the rest of their lives by these demons. And people invite these things in. That's just stupid to even go that direction. But, you know, that's negative volition. In spite of the reality around them, they will pursue their own agendas. And occults, pagan occults, etc., people boo-hooing over in regards to, you know, saving all these pagan tribes and stuff still down in South America. What? These people that worship demons and do unbelievable, horrendous things to themselves, you know, like that's something really great. I'll be thankful for those who came in with the truth of doctrine, because it helped civilize people and took them out of this filth and non-productive, truly, order of existence. What are these people doing for the world? Nothing. But anyway, I won't get off of that too far. So 28, now the energizing of the man of lawlessness here has Satan as his source, who will, at the midpoint of the tribulation, give Antichrist his power and his throne and great authority. As we know, Revelation 13:2. At that point in time, Antichrist will possess, or Satan will possess Antichrist, and essentially all that Satan is and has is at his disposal. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his mouth was like those of a bear, and his mouth and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And that possession, where it comes in a full complement, is that personal possession by Satan, and that occurs midway, approximately. 29, the ultimate result of the delusion that is brought about through this unholy union is that negative volition are persuaded to worship the imperial beast. 13:12, Revelation, and he exercises the false prophet all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. So 30, so through Antichrist, Satan parodies Christ's parousia, his coming. 31, and that human viewpoint is instrumental in faking the world out, as then brought out in verse 10. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they do not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Rejection of the truth is ultimately their downfall. And hence, human viewpoint is the main ingredient that brings about their demise, apart from, obviously, their own negative volition to it. So 32, this verse describes the effect of the Antichrist parousia upon unbelievers. 33, his propaganda campaign brings with it all the deception of wickedness, as the phrase brings out, pos apate adakia, with sponsoring everything necessary to appeal to the SCA human viewpoint, to appeal to the physical sensation of the flesh, along with their own human viewpoint, philosophies, propensities, otherwise, in that regard. 34, it is so strong that it sweeps along those that are negative at God consciousness. One must recognize that an individual determines whether they are going to be ultimately a believer very early on in life. It's called God consciousness, brought out in Romans chapter 1. And at the point in time that an adolescent comes to the point intellectually that they can consider the things of this world, the creation, and the idea and concept of God behind it, at some point in time of reaching that level, the individual determines whether or not they want to have a relationship, a true relationship, with this higher being, with this superior being that they recognize there's someone out there that has to be behind this. And God reads the tape of everyone he has from eternity past. Those who are positive of God consciousness, he knows, will accept the truth, the gospel, phase one. He will ensure that they receive the gospel message. Obviously, he determined this and made provision for it in eternity past. But bring it into our own perspective and how it occurs in time. Those who reject God and do not want to have a relationship with him, then they're on their own. He's not obligated to get them the truth for those pagan tribes that may hear the gospel. You know, the Fundies go, well, what about them? They all died and went to hell. It's our fault. No, it's not. What, your God can't give them the gospel because you couldn't get there? You know, come on. That's the nature of volition. And it is God consciousness where it ultimately is determined in regards to one's phase one faith. Your phase two faith, obviously, is brought out and maintained at whatever given point in time that one becomes a believer or not. But here, the deception that is brought upon the world, the supernatural activity that's attached to and attributed to the Antichrist, is so strong for all those who remain negative en masse, they will fall for it. They will jump on the bandwagon for the ride. So 35, now the form this seductive assault takes place as he essentially seduces the souls of the unbelievers includes A, his ability to sway people through televised public speeches. He will be very charismatic. You think our president is charismatic, and he is. There's nothing compared to this individual. And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. And authority that after 42 months was given to him. B, his seeming success in murdering believers. This is his agenda. These are enemies of the state, enemies to the world. They're the ones that are responsible for much that goes on in this world that's wrong. You hear more and more of that today. Religions, that's the fault of the world, is religions. Religions is what kills people, what starts wars, all these other things, you know. So, murdering believers, he will take that as part of the agenda, and people will see success in that regard. And it was given to him to make war with the saints, verse 7, and to overcome them. And authority over tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. But he overcomes as much as some will survive. Not everyone will be killed, but many will, as we know. See his seemingly unstoppable military successes. That's verse 4 of chapter 13. They worship the dragon because he's given his authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him? D, his demonstration of supernatural, superhuman powers, again, that we have been discussing here in our verse. The example in Revelation 13:13, performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. Obviously, that's attributed to the false prophet, but he is acting on behalf of the first beast, the Antichrist, who he proclaims gives him his authority to do this, and the power, etc. And E, his unique credentials is one that has survived death by a wound. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the verse, after the beast. And then again in verse 12, he makes the earth and those who dwell into it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. So 36, to those that are negative, he will appear to be the one to lead them to victory over the one that is destroying the planet. Obviously, in this whole scenario, you got the two prophets that appear on the scene, Moses and Elijah. They're resuscitated. And they are in association with the 144,000. They get evangelized. They're the first fruits of converts. 144,000 male Jews, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. And they will have special protection. But Moses and Elijah will be able to control the weather through their speech. They'll prophesy. They'll make proclamations. There's a drought here. There's a drought there. Oh, there goes the big trees in California. Up in fire. You know, whatever. And of course, Satan, Antichrist, is going to look at this. These are our enemies. They're enemies to the world. See? And all those who are negative are going to fall for it. See? As their God is the one that's responsible. It would be a claim, see. I worship the true God. I am the God. I worship myself. So 37, all the unbelieving world will be awed by the charisma and credentials of the man of lawlessness. He'll blow you away in regards to his approach and his abilities and capabilities. We're not downplaying the magnitude of what he is able to do at all. 38, it is not that people do not have at least an equally credible alternative in regards to falling for this. It is their own volitional makeup that causes them to blindly and fanatically follow this man. 39, like the millions of educated and intelligent people that follow the diatribes of Hitler. Negative volition will accept no alternative, no matter the historical and biblical evidence to the contrary. Just because one is highly educated, has great sums of wealth, power, things of this thing, nature, does not make them wise. Doesn't make them smart. When it comes down to the realities of life and understanding these realities, how many people fell for the whole regime in Germany? Otherwise educated people. And other educated people, he would never go this far. He'd never go that far. In spite of what he was doing in history to contradict their claims. This country, oh, I won't do that anymore. Oh, well, I didn't mean this country. I had them. Whatever. And so you have it today. But, you know, the mentality of the world under a human viewpoint, if the person doesn't have doctor in front of their name, then they're not worthy to listen to. If you're a pastor and you're not Dr. So-and-so, then obviously you must be less of a pastor than the doctor pastor is. Give me a break. You know, that's the mentality. That's human viewpoint. There may be times that they are, but generally that's not the case. It's not that they don't have an alternative. They have the truth. They're given the truth through angelic involvement, the two witnesses, the 144,000, the truth of the Bible itself, anyways. But in spite of all the evidence contrary to what the Antichrist is claiming and truly who he is, they will still go for the lie. 40, the prophecies of the Bible and their exact fulfillment will not commend themselves to human reason and good sense. Passive participle, point 41, for those who perish, ho'apalumi, conveys the idea that those that are on the broad way to perdition, i.e., we are looking at unbelievers here. These are unbelievers that are centered in this regard. 1 Corinthians 1:18, passages that same language is used for unbelievers. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing, foolishness. But those who are being saved is the power of God. 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Dividing out the believers from unbelievers. And then also 4:3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. 42, the cause of their ignorance to Satan's trickery of evil is quite clear, being due to their own rejection of, quote, the love of the truth so as to be saved. E agape e aletheia eisto sozo. 43, now the preposition because here is anti, like antichrist, anti. Not like your aunt or your aunt. Anti. And indicates an opposition to what was otherwise available. That is, human viewpoint versus the truth of the gospel. So that preposition brings out the alternative that they are against the truth. And that is why they are negative. Or that which characterizes their negative volition. Well, I guess we'll just finish this up after the holidays. You guys enjoy your break, and we'll see you next Tuesday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.